Well, good morning, Grace Covenant family. It's great to see all of you here this morning. It's always good to gather in the name of Jesus. Amen. He's here with us today. So, as Herb alluded to a little bit ago, I would like to share with us one of those critical ingredients of healthy relationships, especially as it relates to difficult people. See, the people that aren't difficult, we don't really have to talk about that because it just sort of happens, right? And it just happens naturally and those kinds of things. It's those challenging relationships that this message is going to be very important for. This ingredient for healthy relationships is an attitude that we, I believe, tend to dangerously assume that we understand. Because if you've lived long enough, you sort of think, I kind of got this. It's like, Dennis, yeah, this is nice. It'll be a nice message for other people. So we assume we've got it. This is for somebody else. This attitude that I'm referring to is the attitude of humility. The attitude of humility. In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, he provides an incredibly fantastic description of this ingredient of healthy relationships. Now, before I read this passage, as many of us know, but let me remind us all, I think it's really important to keep in mind that as we hear these words from the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Philippians, he's writing this in a situation where he is being treated unjustly, incredibly unjustly, as he is under house arrest in Rome, okay, for proclaiming the name of Jesus, in essence. So he's in an incredibly unjust situation under house arrest in Rome. So this is a guy that understands challenges and difficulties. We can't accuse him of going, oh, well, that's fine for you to say, Paul, but you got it easy. Okay? Keep that in mind. I'm going to ask all of us to stand as I read for us from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, a very well-known passage. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. And then he goes on. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And then he finalizes with these words, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May those who have ears be able to hear the words of the Lord this morning. Amen. You may be seated. So God is calling us towards, very clearly in this passage, he's clearly inviting, he's calling us towards this attitude of humility. So let me offer an imaginary example of how we tend to relate to each other. Okay, this is our normal bent if we're not thinking about it. Once upon a time, there were four convicts with amazing musical talent, these convicts had amazing musical talent. So they decided to form a Christian band. Each of them had turned their life around in prison and they had decided to follow Jesus as their example for how to live. In that new way of living, they wanted to use their God-given musical gifts as a way to minister to prisoners. In their first year of ministry, they saw over 100 inmates make the same decision to follow the way of Jesus, the way of humility. It was a time of great excitement seeing how the Lord was using each of them, and they In that sense, they were a group that was in harmony with one another. They were at peace and harmony. They were one in spirit and purpose, thinking about the words that we just read. They were living in the way that God had intended them to live. Sadly, that began to change. In the last couple of months, the drummer, oh, those bad drummers. The drummer, it all starts with the drummer, right? The drummer began to express his concern that the group was too rigid in their music style. Specifically, he felt he should be able to perform drum solos with certain songs. The rest of the group, they disagreed because they felt that no one member should be singled out. It would take the focus off of Christ, they responded. So finally, one evening, after the band had ministered to another group of prisoners, and after seeing another 10 hardened criminals weeping like babies to receive Jesus, this group of ex-convicts, they lost all of the harmony of the previous year. One member asked the drummer what was wrong. The drummer replied with an angry and critical tone, "I'm sick and tired of feeling controlled by all of you. If you won't let me play like God has called me to play, then I'm out of here." Oh, how we tend to demand our rights. But at what cost do we do that? Yes, we may win the argument, gain the position, satisfy our ego for the moment, but Jesus reminds us that there's something more precious to fight for than our rights, as important as that may seem at any given point in time. It's the thing that Jesus died for. It's the beautiful harmony that is created when people lay down their rights and consider the other person more important than themselves. This is sort of the essence of what took place on the cross, not just for me personally, me and Jesus, but how this impacts all of our relationships, right? And so the big idea that I'm going to be driving home today, you might want to write this down. It's this simple phrase, but very profound. His humility orchestrates our harmony. Let's say that out loud together. His humility orchestrates our harmony. In other words, who is the one really conducting our relationships? Is it me? I'm the one that should be doing that because I know best, right? As followers of Jesus, we know about and we appreciate the power of Christ's humility. We go, oh, I understand. I'm so thankful for Christ's humility. I understand the power of that, right? But how often do we allow his humility to lead our communication with other people? To truly allow him to be leading and orchestrating? More often than not, we push his humility off the platform and then in that replace of after we've pushed him off the platform, then our pride takes its place because we know how to deal with these relationships and what needs to happen and what my rights are, right? Would anyone like to give a testimony of how well that is working out for any of you when that happens? When we just say, I'm just pushing Christ out of the way. I'm taking center stage. I'm going to be leading this, and I'm going to demand my rights. How well is that really working out? I doubt we can really get someone going, man, I tell you, that's the best thing at all. I don't know what you're talking about, Dennis, and I don't know what the Bible's talking about, but man, you ought to just take up your pride, do things the way you want, demand your rights, especially with difficult people and what have you, and relationships are going to be really good. I don't think so. Personally, I can't give that testimony because it doesn't work for me, and I don't think it works for any of us. And the Apostle Paul is declaring that a self-centered spirit will never work out for any of us at any time. That's what he's saying, right? It will never gain us anything of value. So, let's take a closer look at this passage, beginning back in verses 1 through 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose, right? So, in verse 1, Paul uses the word if. In essence, he's saying that we should be so filled up with Christ that there should be plenty left over to share with others without having to demand our rights. That's sort of his argument. It's like if we have the depth of relationship with Christ, if we have been so filled up by him, that's sort of the if he's saying there, then why are we demanding so much? Why are we demanding our own rights? What hole is left that we're trying to fill by these demands? It doesn't make sense, right? The use of if implies that we have forgotten or have believed the lie that we do not have enough to share, that somehow we've not received enough of God's gifts. So when we find ourselves in this situation where we're sort of demanding our own agenda and our own rights and relationship, we need to take a look at what's missing that we're trying to fill. Okay? But if we're willing to admit and to live out of the abundance that we have received from Christ, then in verse 2, Paul makes the argument. He says, we will relate to people differently. We will relate to people differently. In essence, Paul provides us with a description of what mature Christians look like. Do we all want to be a mature Christian? A lot of us have showed up here and say, yes, I want to be a solid follower of Christ. I want to be a mature Christian. We're getting a great, very practical picture of that here this morning. And he uses three synonymous phrases to do this. Being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. In other words, if we were to summarize that, a mature Christian is someone who places the unity and harmony of their relationships above their own personal needs and desires. Now, we're going to get to what I know is the objections that you guys... Whoa, what about me? I mean, as soon as I say this, it's like we're all going, whoa. Okay, wait a second. What about me here? Okay, right? We just like... Our basic tendency is just at war here, right? This is what made Paul's joy complete. Make my joy complete. Right? And it's counterintuitive to what our self-centered, immature desires tell us. We already have that internal struggle that we know we're not supposed to have. Right? That's why I'm suggesting his humility, it orchestrates our harmony if we allow him to do that. Right? In the next couple of verses, we're not offered, I want you to notice this, we're not offered a suggestion. Oh, hey, I'm just going to offer a suggestion, Paul's saying. It's not a theory. Hey, this is a theory for you to consider or to debate. No. We're given a godly command on how to achieve and maintain unity and harmony in our relationships. So we probably should sit up and pay attention or we will suffer the consequences of not doing so, right? Verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. In verse 3, notice, Paul provides a black and white contrast between the two attitudes that we can have towards people. We know what these are, right? The first is wrong, destructive, and will never lead to anything good. I think we could probably all agree to that, right? The second is good, healthy, and leads to the joy and satisfaction that we long for. This all seems pretty obvious, but why is this so difficult for us? The first attitude is what we are the most comfortable and familiar with, right? The whole selfish ambition, vain conceit, we're born out of the womb, we just sort of, we're born that way, right? That's our basic tendency, right? It's the attitude, and Paul describes this as the selfish and vain conceit, it's the attitude that makes me and my desires more important than everyone else. Doesn't that seem reasonable? That my desires and wishes and rights are more important than everybody else? Doesn't that make sense? I mean, I need to look out for me. Because if I don't protect me and my interests, then who's going to? Right? Can I suggest, to be provocative, that the atheist, what is an atheist? A person who does not believe in God, asks themselves that same question every day. If I don't protect me and my interests, then who will? The atheist who doesn't believe in God has to ask that question, right? Right? We all, including the Apostle Paul, live with some degree of selfish ambition and vain conceit. It's just the reality. And can I offer a few self-examination questions to help us sort of, for those of us that may be going, hey, I've eliminated all this from my life. It's all gone. Here's a few questions just to kind of make you think about maybe what some struggle might be. Do I love to argue too much? And I just noticed that I spelled too wrong. How about this? Do I worry whether others recognize my contributions? And of course, we get really mature about how and sophisticated about, you know, this desire. It's like, well, I'm not going to come around and say, hey, you didn't recognize my contribution here. No, because we go, that would be a little arrogant, right? So we find subtle ways to kind of, you know, get people to know that they didn't acknowledge my contribution, right? Okay. Am I secretly envious of others? Secretly, because again, we're not going to walk up to someone like, you know, I'm really envious about you having blah, 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 right? Because we know that's wrong. It's not helpful. Do I sometimes rejoice at the misfortunes of others? Like, you know what? They really deserve that, right? Am I quick to criticize those who are different from me? Oh, I can't believe they like that. I can't believe they wore that. I can't believe that they said that. I would never do that. Do I insist that others do what I want the way I want? Well, of course, Dennis, isn't that the way it's supposed to be? Right? The world is a lot better that way, right? How much time do I spend talking about myself? Am I secretly envious of others? Okay, and then I had... Oh, and then do I do more talking than listening? Do I do more talking than listening? So, are any of those activities bringing us more joy, going back to what the Apostle Paul said, or contentment or harmony in our relationship by focusing this way in life? Is that bringing us the joy and the harmony in our relationships that we say we want? If not, what is motivating me to continue these things? Habit, stubbornness, fear, unbelief, a lack of a deep relationship with Christ? What is it? So again, in these verses 3 and 4 here, the first attitude in verse 3, it's all about me. It's all about me. The second attitude is the attitude of humility. And what is humility? Well, Paul tells us, it's the attitude and commitment to consider others better than yourselves. And I would add that humility is not thinking less of yourself, but rather thinking of yourself less. We've probably heard that before, right? Our focus isn't on us, it's on others. We are people-centered rather than self-centered. We watched the little kid-centric video there about, you know, the way of Jesus' life and the normal activities, right? Well, part of the normal activity of following Jesus is that we're focused on others primarily and not focused on ourselves, right? In verse 4, Paul here, he continues the description of what humility looks like. Notice he says, okay, catch this, each of you. Now, what does that mean? I think it's kind of obvious. What he's saying is that the admonition is for each and every one of us. It's not just for a few elite super Christians. Each of you. Well, not you, sir, you Percy, or, you know, you Vern. No. It's these other special elite people, right? Should look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. These are only for the super duper, you know, Christians like the Apostle Paul, right? Because none of the rest of us could do this, right? Each one of us has this responsibility, Paul says. And what is our responsibility? To look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. In other words, living a humble life does not mean that we never look out for our own interests. So we're going to get into this. It doesn't mean that we never look out for our own interests. Okay, that's not what he's saying here. God has called us to be good stewards of our life and resources. Have you ever thought about that? Your very life, my very life, we are responsible before God about what we do with that life. So this isn't just allowing other people to just steward our life and to take control over our life, because then we're not being a good steward. So this message isn't about that. It's about something different. It's more nuanced than that, isn't it? Right? It is about priority. Even Jesus said no to the needs of the crowds so that he could spend time alone with the Father. Think about that. He would walk away from the needs of the crowds at time, as was sort of illustrated again in that video, to spend time with the Father. He knew that he needed to do that, right? And yet no one has ever accused Jesus of being a selfish and prideful person, right? Oh, that Jesus, he was so selfish and prideful. No one's ever said that. Can I also point out that Paul is not giving a guarantee on how people will respond to our humility? Darn, I wish he was. I wish he would give me that guarantee that if I was just a really humble person, responded to people that way, that boy, I could know how people are going to respond very positively to that all the time. Just like Jesus' experience, people will take advantage of us. This is the playing with difficult people part, right? Our priority is not about trying to avoid pain and sacrifice in our relationships. Our priority is about how I can best serve other people, regardless of how much it may cost me. That does not always mean saying yes to people. See how I'm trying to qualify this? But there's a priority, there's an emphasis that we can't get away from here. Sometimes the requests from others and demands are not only harmful to them, but also to the unity of our relationship with them, right? So someone may say, oh, you know, you need to do blah, 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 or I'm not going to blah, 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 blah. Well, that may not actually be a good thing. The person might be an alcoholic, for example, and struggling with some addiction. And so giving them some money that they're demanding for the relationship to continue might not be a good thing. I'm using an extreme example to illustrate that point, right? So it's not always about saying yes to people. Humility is about using strength and courage for the benefit of others, even when we have to say no. In fact, we admire and worship Jesus because of his strength and courage displayed in his humility, right? Which is what Paul describes in the following verses. So he's now using the illustration of Jesus to make his point. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Again, not for the super elite Christians. This is for each and every one of us who's a follower of Christ. All of us should have an attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So this, it's so easy to say, well, that was Jesus. He did that thing on the cross. And so, you know, I'm just me, you know, I'm just some person, whatever. And, you know, Paul's making the argument, our attitude should be the same as Jesus going to the cross and coming to earth, right? I think most of us, to one degree or another, may be hearing that little voice that says, you will never be a humble person like Jesus. Anybody have that voice playing in their head? You will never be a humble person like Jesus because he was Jesus and you're not. So you're never going to be like him. Notice that Paul could only give this command for us to have the same attitude of Jesus only if it was possible to do so. I'm going to say that again because this is my conclusion from this passage. So if you want to disagree with me, but I think it's very important. This is a command. It's not a suggestion. He could only give this command for us to have the same attitude of Jesus. He could only do that. He's not going to give a command that we can't follow through with, right? So the implication is he's saying this is what we ought to do because you can do it, right? You can only, I'm going to give this command only if it's possible for you to have the same attitude of Jesus. So that little voice that's saying, well, that was Jesus. We're just people. We can't have the same attitude because he was perfect. He was God, became man, died on a cross. That's Jesus. Paul, well, he was a super Christian. Me, I'm just little old me. That's why I'm focusing on this, so we all don't just discount the importance of this command could only be given if the Apostle Paul, inspired by God, truly believed that each of us could have the same attitude of Jesus Christ. And Paul says that when Jesus entered this world, he could not empty himself of his deity or his godness. What he could and did do was empty himself of every expression, all the various expression of that deity. He did not come to manifest what God was like. He came to show us what men and women ought to be. And that is why Paul is using Jesus as an example for us to follow. In other words, Jesus did not insist on his rights, but set his rights aside, and he emptied himself. This is where humility begins. The readiness to lay aside the right to enjoy our rights. Okay? He poured himself out. It's like taking a bucket and pouring out its contents so there's nothing left inside. He poured out every right that he had to enjoy life as God. Okay? Paul is saying, let it happen. Give into the mind of Christ. He doesn't say, seek for the mind of Christ, struggle to achieve this, try to imitate it. No, he's saying, you already have the mind and attitude of Christ if we truly belong to him, right? Stop resisting him. We need a different conductor to orchestrate our relationships. We need to submit to Christ's humility because, as I'm suggesting, his humility orchestrates our harmony. Now, I'm going to try and make this practical and illustrate this in a different way. And I'm going to do that by pulling up this sort of cartoon drawing image that I've had for my slides. Now, what we see here in this image is this person who's stretched straight across this deep chasm, and he's forming a human bridge across this chasm, right? From one side to the other. And in this drawing, we see people walking on top of that person to get to the other side. Now, when most people see this image, who would they prefer to be? The person being the bridge or the person walking over the bridge? If you think about most people, maybe yourself, you want to include yourself in that. Most people, who would they prefer to be in this image if you had to choose? Walking over the bridge, okay? Now, you may not all agree with that, but let me follow that up. I think that's true. I think most people would prefer to be the one walking over the bridge, not the person, you know, perilously hanging over the chasm with other people walking over on top of them, right? Okay? Why would most people prefer to be the people walking over the bridge rather than the bridge builder? Why do people prefer that? Because they're not in pain. Good. Excellent. What else? It's easier, right? What else? Nobody's stepping on my head, right? Less risky. Don't have to sacrifice anything, to get anything up. That's another great, I had thought of that. I thought of that too, right? You know, you want to get somewhere. You know, who's going to get to wherever the destination is faster? The person that's still hanging there being the bridge or the people walking across, right? So what if there's danger or something like that? You're going to get to the other place faster, right? So this is natural, right? Natural response to all this. Now, I'm going to make this image, I'm going to transform this image and make it maybe a little bit more challenging or a little more provocative, because it's sort of a metaphor here, right? Imagine that this image is from 1940 in Germany. And the person who's stretched out there is Jewish, and the people walking over that person are Nazis. Think about that image. Jesus, through Paul, couldn't possibly be asking us to be that bridge builder, right? The injustice, the horribleness of it. I'm being provocative here. I'm not going to answer all your questions about it. I'm just being provocative. Change the image here, right? That would be an image of great injustice. It's used in our culture as sort of if you want to talk about injustice, throw out the words Jewish and Nazis and whatever. And that's the epitome of injustice, right? Okay, let's bring it back down. We'll change the image again, bring it back down a little less intense. And now, we think about this image, that the person who is stretched out there is an employee being paid way less than minimum wage. Someone working for somebody, it's an employee, they're being paid way less than minimum wage. That's who's bridging that chasm there. And the people walking over, okay, are the employee's bosses. Huge injustice, right? That's horrible. Unjust. We don't want to be the Jewish person or the employee. No way. Unjust. Not going to happen. When we think of humility, we tend to think of this image of people walking all over us in an abusive way. And when we think about people walking all over us in an abusive way, and we just stop right there, we are never going to follow, just from human nature, we're never going to follow the admonition from this morning. Because we're going to demand our rights. Who else is going to protect us, right? Who else is going to watch out for me, right? Our basic instinct is going to kick in. But in these scenarios, the employee and the Jewish person are not blessing and benefiting those walking over them. In those scenarios, that's not what's happening, is it? Right? That is not humility. That is what we call humiliating in those situations, right? That's humiliating and degrading. And that is not what God is calling us to. But this same image can be viewed completely differently. If there is danger on the left side of this image, of this chasm, and there's safety on the other side of the chasm, then who would Jesus be in this same image? The bridge. Because that's sort of the gospel message, isn't it? And are we supposed to have the same attitude of Jesus? Absolutely. He would be the bridge. Now, if Jesus is forming this bridge, why is that something to celebrate and not be repulsed by? Why is he not just being abused and taken advantage of? He's choosing to do it. Really important. He's choosing to do it. It was a non-coerced, voluntary choice. Does that make sense? This is really important. When it's not a non-voluntary, coerced, you know, if it's not voluntary, then there's a whole different dynamic. There's humiliation taking place. Okay? Without knowing the motives of the walkers up here or the bridge builder, it's difficult to determine if this is an image that is humiliating or God honoring. And it really takes wisdom, God's wisdom in certain situations, in certain difficult relationships, to know when the situation has become humiliating and when it's actually God honoring and we're actually applying humility. And part of it starts with a voluntary choice, knowing that there is going to be sacrifice as Jesus sacrificed for us. So when Jesus is calling us to this, he doesn't say, hey, follow me until it becomes painful or difficult. Then, hey, go do your own thing. He doesn't say that, right? He also says, be good stewards of the life that I've given you. So when we're voluntarily choosing to be the bridge builder, we need a lot of wisdom to know the difference between humiliating and something that's requiring a sacrifice, but that I'm choosing to do because I believe it truly ultimately is going to benefit somebody else. And that I'm not just looking out for me as my priority. See the dynamics going on here? Humility is not always about creating a bridge for someone. But in many situations, humility is about putting ourselves at risk for the sake of others. Putting at risk ourselves emotionally, physically, spiritually maybe. They may indeed take advantage of us, difficult people in our lives. The question is, am I willing to risk telling the truth in order to bridge the distance with that person that I'm in conflict with, that person that is difficult? Am I responding and communicating with a sense of emptiness or with a sense of fullness of what I have in Christ? If I feel empty in Christ, I'm not going to be a bridge builder. I'm not going to take the chance because I'm going to be looking out for number one. The only way I can stop looking out for number one is to realize and to go deeper in my relationship with Christ, to realize he is my everything. He is my portion. From a superficial perspective, humility can either look degrading or it can look very dignified and exalted. In one sense, the only way to identify Christ-like humility is by examining a person's heart and motives, not just by looking at the outward appearance. That's why we need to be very careful when we see someone who's doing this across the chasm. You don't know. Do we know that they're voluntarily choosing to do that? Have they really thought and prayed about this? Are they willing to really make that sacrifice? Sometimes when people are those bridge builders, we kind of, some, you know, in the public debate of things or certain situations, people go, well, I'm not really sure that person should have done that, right? But see, this is all about motives and what's going on in the heart, in the difference between the two. And that's why we need that wisdom of God in any given situation, in any relationship. But again, let's not lose the command. We are to have the same attitude of Christ. That's where the priority starts, right? His humility orchestrates our harmony. So let's go back to the imaginary story of the drummer. And maybe if he was applying this principle, maybe the drummer says to the other members, hey guys, I apologize for snapping at you and demanding my rights. I realize that your opinions and desires are just as valuable and important as mine. I guess what I really want you to know is that my relationship with you and the ministry that we have together is more important than my personal preferences. Because I trust your heart and wisdom, I would like to know if there's any way that my drumming talent could be used more effectively to share the good news of Jesus with prisoners. There's the recognition that God has given me talents, being a good steward, but then also being humble to say, how can I help me to understand how that might be able to be best used in this situation? That's an example of what that might look like. Would that kind of humility promote harmony in their relationship? Would it have the chance of promoting harmony? Most mature people, if someone has that attitude and comes with that way, will go, hey, sure, let's figure out a way to make this work, right? People who are unreasonable may not. Even if the drummer decided to leave the band after their honest, humble discussion, the relationship would be preserved, wouldn't it? Harmony would be restored, which is the heart of God, which is why he died on the cross. That's the reality. His humility orchestrates our harmony when we allow that to happen. I'm going to ask us to pray. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up if you would join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves, Lord. We humble ourselves by acknowledging that we all far too often demanding our rights in situations where we should not be doing that, where we have not trusted you to take care of us, and we've worried about us taking care of ourselves. And Lord, we confess that every time that we do that, we miss out. We miss out on a deeper relationship with you. We miss out on the joy and the life that you desire for us. We miss out on a deeper relationship with other people in our lives. And it breaks your heart. For that, Lord, we are sorry. Lord God, would you help us as a people who have gathered in the name of Jesus to be more like Jesus, to have more of the attitude of Jesus, that attitude of humility. Lord, would you orchestrate our relationships? Give us the wisdom and discernment to know what that looks like, especially in those challenging and difficult relationships in our lives. We need you, Lord. We can't do this on our own. Would you help us to do that? Lord, we lift all of this up to you in the name that is above every name, that as your word says, every knee will bow someday. In the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. I'm going to ask